Good evening. Please open your Bibles at Colossians 3. Colossians 3, and I'll be looking at verses 1 to 3. I'm calling this Seeking the Things Above. So Colossians 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So Paul didn't know the Colossian believers personally. And one of the reasons he wrote this letter was that he was concerned about some false teaching that had crept in and to the form of Gnosticism, or a school of thought that claims that intuitive knowledge is the way to salvation, and the world was not created by God, but by an intermediary being. Epaphras was the minister of the church there, and he would have reported the issue of the false teaching to Paul. So Paul's letter was partly in response to this danger. And we find reference to the heresy in Colossians 2:8, there we see, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So Paul is reminding the Colossian church that they are citizens of heaven because of their position in Christ. And he's urging them to seek those eternal things that belong to them in Christ. And rather than giving an audience to the false teachers, he wants to direct their attention to what he referred to as the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that's in Philippians 3, verse 14. And the full quote is, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Also, as he says in 1 Corinthians, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. That's in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. It seems the Laodicean church may also have been under attack, because in Colossians 4 and verse 16, Paul requested that the same letter would be read to the believers there. And perhaps this teaching was the root cause of the sorry state of the Laodicean church that we see in Revelation 3. As it would have been around 30 to 35 years later that John received the revelation from the Lord Jesus. So this is the church that was referred to as lukewarm. And we can see the Lord's rebuke in verse 16. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. So it appears that the letter from Paul was mostly ignored by the Laodiceans, and the false teaching was probably tolerated. This is an example of what is described in Galatians 5 and verse 9, where it also refers to false teaching. It says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So we can see devastating effects of this teaching over the years by the time of the revelation given to John. But in any case, back in our main text, in Colossians 3 and verse 1, Paul's directions to the church in Colossae are, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. In other words, look to eternal things, as he says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The believers were in danger of judging everything by sight only, rather than through the eyes of faith. And he underlines this in verse 2. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. So that they wouldn't just have a cold academic approach, but that they would see those eternal things as the very joy of their heart. So Paul is reminding them that their lives shouldn't be governed by thoughts that are earthbound, as if their lives were all about their time on the earth, but to look beyond it, beyond this life, to eternity and to eternal life with Christ. So perhaps the false teaching caused some of them to see themselves as having a part to play in their own salvation. And so they wouldn't agree that they were dead in their sins. So he gives them a reminder in verse 3 that as born again believers, they are necessarily crucified with Christ. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. A.W. Tozer wrote an article called The Old Cross and the New, which was a criticism of modern evangelical methods, which he viewed as denying the cross of Christ. I'd like to quote a part of it here. It says, "The old cross is a symbol of death. It stands for the abrupt, violent end of a human being. The man in Roman times who took up his cross and started down the road had already said goodbye to his friends. He was not coming back. He was going out to have it ended. The cross made no compromise, modified nothing, spared nothing. It slew all of the man, completely and for good. It did not try to keep on good terms with his victim. It struck cruel and hard, and when it had finished its work, the man was no more. The race of Adam is under death sentence. There is no commutation and no escape. God cannot approve any of the fruits of sin, however innocent they may appear or beautiful to the eyes of men. God salvages the individual by liquidating him and then raising him again to newness of life." So certain false teachers had infiltrated the church in Galatia also, and they were teaching that works were necessary for salvation. We can see this in Galatians 3 and verse 10. Paul refers to those who accepted this teaching as, "O foolish Galatians," and in Galatians 3:10 he lays it out clearly that instead of honouring God, they're actually under a curse. It says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith." So to look at these verses from the point of view of how they apply to us as believers, we should live with the view to eternity at all times. It's difficult, but as we are led by the Spirit, the eternal things become more of a reality for us. A consistent prayer life will help, and study of the Word of God, they are essential. And as a result, we will have less concern for the cares of this world and a greater sense of God's majesty. Why could the martyrs go to their deaths joyfully? Their concern was for eternal things only. And we get an insight as to what some of these eternal things are in Romans 14:17. So it says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." That is not to say we will have an easy time. Indeed, it's clear that the suffering of one form or another is part of the Christian walk. As the Lord said himself, "In the world ye will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." That's John 16:33. Let us look at Romans 8 and verse 18. Romans 8:18. "Because of the hope we have, the difficulties that we encounter shouldn't be a discouragement to us." And it says in verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." And what is striking here, and Pastor Mark has pointed out this in a recent sermon, it's the glory that's to be revealed in us, not just to us. I think that's a great source of encouragement for us. And I'd also like to quote Colossians 1:27, and it helps to confirm this. It says, "To whom God would make known what is the riches," and speaking to believers, "to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Paul had to endure much suffering for the cause of Christ, yet he could conclude that the sufferings were insignificant in comparison to the glory to come. He could say in Acts 20, "Even as the Holy Spirit revealed the afflictions that were in store for him, none of these things move me." And one of the reasons Paul had this confidence, I think, was that he was allowed a glimpse of heaven with all its glory. And we have this brief account in 2 Corinthians, verse 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse 3, it says, "And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise, and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter." And so Paul, more than most, would have good reason to look beyond the trials and tribulations of this world. But we should also ask for a heavenly vision as we seek the Lord's face in prayer. We should ask that he would show us his glory and that we might be transported, so to speak, to a higher level spiritually. It takes more than a casual approach to faith. Our natural tendency is to judge everything by what we see, by what our eyes see. But we should remind ourselves that of where we are positionally in Christ, so that then we will seek those things that belong there. Things that relate to a place where sin is unheard of and where God is worshipped and adored constantly. As Jesus said, this is in John 6:27, "Labour not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." And our text says in verse 3, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." And the original meaning there is, "Ye are dead indeed," or "ye have died indeed." So it's very emphatic. And also, that the life of you has been hid with God, Christ in God. So past tense. This speaks of predestination. And it gives us great confidence. And we could see this in scriptures like Psalm 138 and verse 8. "The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands." Our lives only count for something, really, because they are in Christ. So in Christ, we are being built up as the individual living stones to form the new Jerusalem. Galatians 2:20 says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And when the gospel is preached, the lost sinner is urged to come to Christ by faith. And in a sense, this is also seeking those things which are above. So when we evangelize, whether it's on the street or from door to door, we're trying to get people to consider those things that are above, because we want them to be aware of the temporary nature of their lives and their urgent need to be reconciled to God through Christ. And one evidence of the Spirit's work of regeneration is when an individual is awakened to eternal matters. In many of the great revivals of the past, a common occurrence is a concern among individuals and even large groups of people for the state of their souls. Like the jailer in Acts 16 who asked Paul and Silas, "What must I do to be saved?" Another result of the work of conversion is that the sinner has come to the realization that the things of the earth, such as psychoanalysis or medicine, will not help them with their deepest need. They must see Christ crucified for their sins and then risen for their justification. And as believers, we need to be aware of what is driving us or what is our motivation. We're familiar with Luke 12:34, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And this is primarily speaking about possessions, but it's also relevant to what motivates us or what is the main thing that we pursue in our lives. And it's easy to get caught up in worldly ambition and to covet the possessions and the talents of our neighbours. The devil would have us concentrate on what appeals to our earthly affections. These will just keep us bound to this temporary world. But we can see a hint of the glory that is waiting for us as believers a little further on in Colossians 3 and verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Let us go back to Romans 8 and verse 12 for a moment. So Romans 8 verse 12, it says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So we don't owe it to the flesh to give in to these earthly, corrupt affections. By the Spirit we can have victory over them. This is not done without our involvement, and it's not done without the Spirit. If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body. So in closing, we as believers should remind ourselves constantly of where we are positionally with Christ, and that we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. And that's from 2 Peter 1 and verse 4. In Romans 8 and verse 2 we read, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So the enemy would have us looking downward constantly on the temporary things of this life only. But we already have the victory in Christ according to this verse, and we are empowered by the Spirit to live for him. So knowing this enables us to escape the deceitful attractions of this world that we have to deal with day by day. And finally, I'd like to just quote Romans 8 and verse 6. It says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the wisdom in your word and for the great truths in it. Lord, we ask that you would help us to keep our eyes on the heavenly things and off the things that are pertaining to this world, and to realize that we are indeed dead, and our life is hid with Christ in God. In his name we pray.
Let's just sing one more psalm before we finish. We'll sing from Psalm 68. And I was just struck by one specific thing among many that Tom said. It was, the reason our life means something is because it is in Christ. And how true that is, and may we know it. The problem with so many in the world today is that they try and speak positive thoughts to themselves as if their life means something by itself. But our life is hid with Christ, and that's what gives it its meaning and its purpose and its special attributes. Thank you, Tom, for the word you shared with us tonight. Psalm 68, and we'll sing from verse 18 to verse 20. We'll stand to sing.
Vast, O Lord, most glorious, ascended up on high, and in triumph my us plenteously doth load. He of salvation is the God, who is our God most strong. And unto
Father, we thank you for the great victory that we have in our Lord and our God, that you have gone before us, that you have lived a triumphant, victorious life, that you have died a triumphant, victorious death, that you have risen triumphantly, that you are now ascended in heaven at the right hand of the Majesty on high in triumph and in victory. And in all these ways, you have led captivity captive and given gifts unto men. Father, we thank you that we stand this night in the sure awareness and assurance and satisfaction of all that you have done for us. Lord, we pray that as we even in a short while leave this place, that you would do more than any one of us could do to one another. Convince us of the great truth of these doctrines. Convince us that we can walk triumphantly, not because of who we are, not because of what we have done, but because of what and who Christ is. Bless us, we pray. We give you thanks for the refreshments that we shall receive in the Saviour's name. Amen.